Well, this week I was in Colorado celebrating my dad's 70th birthday, climbing in mountains and things like that. And thank God I didn't have to try and write a sermon while I was in Rocky Mountain National Park. So because of that, you are all blessed. I am blessed. We get to have a guest preacher. Mikkel White is her name. Mikkel and I recently became friends, very recently, and I was grateful to get coffee with her and hear more of her story just a couple weeks ago. She's been in Chicago, in our lovely city, just a couple years now, and she has most recently served as the community pastor at Community Christian Church in Lincoln Square. It's just a few neighborhoods over. Prior to that, she was serving at Covenant Church in North Carolina for a handful of years, which I believe is where she's from. Mikkel graduated with her Master of Divinity from Asbury Theological Seminary, and I, for one, am looking forward to what God might have for us through her this morning. Today's teaching text is found in Acts 2. It's verses 41 through 47. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here this morning. As he said, my name is Mikkel White. This is a picture of my family. I've got like a picture of my, yeah, there they are. So I've got a couple of kids and a husband, and they are having some fun this morning. I'm really, really excited to be here this morning. I wonder how many of you can look back at a time in your lives and you think, man, that was like almost perfect. It was almost a perfect time in my life. Like, maybe I had financial stability, I had a good friend group, I was working toward a goal. Like, for me, I would say that might have been college. So, like, in college, this is a college group. Yeah, so I thrive in a classroom setting, so I had that going for me. But I also got involved in a campus ministry. And so I had a friend group. We had like spiritual conversations and just kind of spontaneous hangout times. And like, I'm kind of convinced there was nothing better than college in my life for that kind of spontaneous community and like getting to know each other. And I think about my years in college, and all that time I was working toward one thing. I was working toward graduation. And then it came and I got married. And I moved away. And all of a sudden, I was left feeling a little bit out of sorts. Like, community was harder. It was harder to make space and time. Like, you had to plan ahead to hang out with people. Friends were hard to come by. And I was left with this question, what comes next? I imagine the disciples felt that way too. They were part of a community who had been waiting for generations for the promised Messiah. And then he came. He was here. They got to meet him. They got to learn from him. They got to follow him as disciples. They got to live out their ancestors' wildest hopes and dreams. The disciples traveled with them. They saw him perform miracles. And then the strangest thing happened. Their Messiah died in a publicly shameful way. And then just 3 days later, he came back to life. Of course, many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this story. The story that of Jesus' life and ministry that kind of begins in the Gospels. It doesn't really begin in the Gospels, but that's where we read about Jesus. It continues into the book of Acts. where in that first chapter, Jesus tells his disciples after his resurrection to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And Jesus ascends into heaven, they stay in Jerusalem, and the day of Pentecost comes. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you heard that message last week, so I'm not going to repeat it. But I'd like us to consider, the disciples had what was maybe the best experience in the history of the world. They walked alongside God in the flesh. They experienced this event, the coming of the Messiah, that their ancestors had been waiting on for generations. And then on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. They found out that God didn't abandon them when Jesus ascended. God was and is with them always. This is a mind-blowing, life-altering turn of events. And then I wonder, right, as the adrenaline begins to fade, they're all still gathered here in Jerusalem. They're probably racking their brains, thinking about all the things Jesus told them. Like, did they tell them what they're supposed to do? Like, he did, but, like, they're wondering, what comes next? So on the day of Pentecost, just after the Holy Spirit filled the believers who were gathered, Peter stood up and he addressed the crowds and he kind of sets this event within the context of Israel's history. And he invites people to join their community. In Acts 2:41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Thousands of people were moved by Peter's words. They were baptized and they joined this community. And the next verses describe what came next for them, what kind of community they were going to become. And they're going to be our focus this morning. And I know that we just heard about it. I'm going to read it again. All right, so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so there is a lot happening in this passage. It is really pretty jam-packed. So we're going to just take verse by verse, kind of chunk by chunk, and unpack some of what's going on. So in this first verse, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we might wonder, why were they devoted to the apostles' teaching specifically? Well, it's because the apostles were the ones who spent face-to-face time with Jesus. They were the ones who had heard him teach. They saw his miracles. They followed him all over the countryside. They spent countless hours with him doing spectacular things, but also mundane things like they cooked breakfast together, they set up their tents, they washed their laundry. Like, they did like life stuff together. And then the apostles' writings were used to instruct the early church and the believers. And they became what we now call our New Testament. These early believers also devoted themselves to fellowship, to meeting with one another. They formed a new family built on kinship in the family of God. They broke bread together. This could mean a meal. It could also mean something like the Lord's Supper or communion, which for them was a special kind of meal that reminded them of the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus had made with them through his death and resurrection. And it was also an equalizing meal where people from upper class could come together with folks who didn't have houses, and they would eat together and be satisfied. And the early believers devoted themselves to prayer, to a conversation with God through the Holy Spirit, whom they had just received. And next we read, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So the Holy Spirit moved powerfully through the apostles to confirm their teaching and to confirm the Spirit's presence in them. See, this was a question that folks had. By what authority do you teach? How is this happening? So the Holy Spirit affirmed his presence with the disciples through the miracles. And they all gives us an indication of the revolutionary nature of Pentecost. This was radically different than anything they had experienced before. In verses 44 and 45, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, these sentences are probably the ones that make us all get a little squeamish. And you're like, is this guest pastor about to talk about socialism? And the answer is no, I am not planning to talk about that this morning. But I do wonder if some other folks here this morning hear these verses read and you start to have the slightest glimmer of hope that maybe this body of Christ could be a place, a safe place to land where folks might have my back and help me weather life's storms. Now, before I tell you what I think about these verses, I want you to know that this whole passage is descriptive. It's describing how the early church functioned, what they did. It's not necessarily a command, right? So these verses are instructive. They help us to understand how the first believers responded to the Holy Spirit. But they're not necessarily, you have to do this, 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 and this. They're describing what happened. Okay, so with that disclaimer, they do teach us how the first believers responded to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that in the unity of God, it was important to them that they take care of each other. And that they meet material needs like clothing and food for their brothers and sisters in Christ. So just imagine if we were that kind of community, that kind of people, that people joined and found a safe place to land where a family would help take care of them when times are tough. I think about single parents who maybe don't have a robust safety net, who are struggling to make ends meet. I think about refugees and immigrants coming to our nation to find safety. Like, what would it be like if the family of God was a safe place for them to land? What would that be like? Okay, we're going to do the application later, but I just want to, like, you know, tease that. And this next part, verses 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there are a couple of things that I think are worth highlighting in this passage, in this couple of sentences. So they continue to gather corporately in the temple courts. This was the place where they had previously gathered for worship and learning. And it was a natural place to tell people about the good news of the gospel and the incoming Holy Spirit. They also seem to genuinely like each other. Like, you don't just invite anybody into your home, right? They were in each other's homes with glad and sincere hearts. They weren't, like, putting on a show or masking or, like, pretending. Like, they really liked each other. And they broke bread. They ate together as well. And they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Now, I don't believe that this means that they were, like, carefully non-offensive. They were actually really provocative. And actually, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but, like, they made some people angry. What I think this means is that the love that they had for each other didn't stay contained within the four walls of the homes that they gathered in. It spilled out into their communities. We're not going to go into all the history today, but, like, the reason we have hospitals and orphanages and things like that is because these first believers cared for their community. They cared for the sick and the lonely and the outcast. And despite, like, whatever formulas we might try to pull out of this passage and say, if we do this, 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 and this, the church will grow, the Lord is the one who added to their number. That actually, like, I really wish that I could look at this and come up with a formula for church growth. I really wish that if I was faithful and I did X, Y, Z thing, that it would equal this. But I actually don't have control over what the Holy Spirit does. I don't. And it's the Lord who added to their number. So we're going to just reflect a little bit on this whole passage. We can notice in this passage that we've talked about how believers gathered and interacted with God. There was three relationships here. They interacted with God, praying, learning, being moved by the Holy Spirit. We talked about how the believers gathered, interacted with each other. They learned together, ate together, prayed together. They took care of each other. And we also talked about how the believers interacted with the world around them, loving in such a way that they had the favor of all the people. Now, this passage is, again, just a short description of these three relationships. And we're actually really lucky because in Acts 3 through 7, like, it expounds on this. So this is like the highlight, like the teaser. And then Acts 3 through 7 is like what comes next. So we're going to take like a quick fly over some of the highlights in these chapters, just so you can see how this plays out, right? In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple to pray, just like it described in Acts chapter 2. God heals a man through Peter, and while he's there, everyone is amazed at this healing. And so Peter then gets the chance to teach to them. So notice, right? They're going to the temple to pray. The acts that they're doing is creating awe among the people. And then he's teaching. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. So like all the things that we saw in that 42 through 47 is happening here. And in chapter 4, we read that their actions and teaching cause annoyance among the religious leaders. Because like Acts 42 through 47 is sort of like an Instagram caption for a really long trip, right? It's just the highlights. And so when you look a little bit deeper, you realize like, oh, actually, they made some people angry. And so Peter and John are arrested, and then they have the opportunity to share the good news with the leaders who are detaining them. They're released, and the author of Acts shows us that then what it means that they shared their possessions. So in 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So people were selling their possessions. In other words, they had private property, their possessions, and they chose, because they were one in one heart and mind, to sell their possessions and to take care of each other. They brought those resources to the apostles, and the apostles managed the distribution of the resources to people who had need. And again, there are some bumps in the road. So like we see in part of this section how some people lied about what they brought. They misrepresented what they were bringing, and there were consequences to that. And then in chapter 6, we read about a dispute in the distribution of food. So there was disputes in the gathering of resources and then also in the distribution of resources. And in this one, the dispute is related to cultural discrimination. So in 6:1, it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, some of that might sound like gibberish to us, but like Hellenistic is Greek, and Hebraic is Hebrew. So you're looking at two different groups of Jews, some who are marked by Greek culture and some who are marked with Hebrew. And the Greek Jews are saying our widows aren't getting what they need. And what happens next is really kind of a lesson for us. The apostles don't double down. They don't defend. Instead, they appoint some men who happen to have Greek names. We can infer something there, to oversee the distribution of food. They work to repair that harm. And one of the men is named Stephen. Stephen is later arrested. He preaches an intense sermon to the religious leader, and he becomes the first martyr of these believers. Soon after that, the believers scatter from Jerusalem. Some of us call this the Jewish diaspora. And it begins the fulfillment of Jesus' words in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All right, I just threw a lot of information at you, so everybody, like, take a deep breath and, like, come back to me. Why would I do that? Well, I noticed that sometimes we focus, like, a lot on Acts chapter 2, because it's a really, really important summary of what happened in the early church. But, like I said before, it's kind of like an Instagram caption. It doesn't tell the whole story, and we forget that this early church was made up of humans just like you and me. And they made mistakes, and they had to work to, like, repair harm from those mistakes and, like, figure life out together. And we see more in chapters 3 through 7 about those three relationships. We see that they loved God. They consistently gave God credit for the power that was at work with them. They loved each other, sharing their possessions, distributing food to those in need, and gathering together regularly. And they loved the world. The power of God moved through them to heal those who were sick or disabled in their neighborhoods. And they risked their lives to tell the good news to those who would hear it. So the million-dollar question is, what comes next for us? Well, I think that depends on where you're at this morning. Maybe you're here and you're still trying to figure out if following Jesus is right for you. If you're here and that's you, I'm really glad that you're here. And I am going to bet that Pastor Matt would love to talk to you, and I would love to talk to you if that's something that you're interested in. It can take some time to decide if this is the right thing for you. And my experience has been that, like, even when organized church is painful or off-putting, that Jesus and his love, his compassion, his fierce advocacy for people who are marginalized, I find him so compelling. And I hope that you will experience him similarly, that he will be compelling to you as well. But for those who came this morning and you've already made this decision, you would call yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've already been baptized and you're on this path, but it's still hard to know what to do next. We ask, what comes next? And so again, let's just think through and reflect on this passage and consider those three relationships. When I think about our relationship with God, think about some of the ways we saw the early church connecting with God. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, to prayer, to gathering in the temple and in homes. What would that look like today? You can probably already start filling in some of these blanks, right, in your own mind. Like, you kind of are getting some of the connections, like small groups, church, gathering here, reading your Bible and praying. Those are some of those examples. And again, it's helpful for me to remember that, just like in the early church, there will probably be some bumps in the road. This is not always going to be like an up and to the right trajectory. Like, sometimes you're going to have setbacks. That's okay. Sometimes God is going to feel really close, and that's really awesome. And sometimes he won't, and that's hard. But he's still with us. We do know that. We can also focus on our relationship with other believers. And you know what's interesting is that I think some of the things that help us to grow in a relationship with God also help us to grow in a relationship with other believers. So gathering together, joining, like coming to church on Sunday mornings and going to small groups and things like that, that's not only a good way to connect with God, it's also a good way to connect with other believers. And I also think that maybe we could grow in our sense of interdependence. For those of us who have grown up here in the United States, we kind of begin to think about independence as the goal of adulthood, right? Like, that's a mark of maturity. I live on my own, I pay my own bills, I drive myself around, like, I'm independent. But that's not always super possible. And actually, I think when I read about what happens in Scripture, I see more interdependence, where there are seasons where I have to depend on other people and seasons where people are depending on me. I think sometimes it's really hard to be in a season where you're having to depend on other people. It takes a lot of growth. It takes a lot of trust in God that my worth doesn't come from being independent. And then in our relationship with the world, we grow in love, in our willingness to get proximate to the pain and problems and dreams and desires of our neighbors. I think there's like two ways you can go with this. One is like serving and volunteering. So in Lincoln Square, we partnered with the Friendship Center to address food insecurity, and with World Relief to welcome immigrants and refugees. I stood out there by your bulletin board and I saw that you're already doing some of these things. There are opportunities here to connect with World Relief, to serve in other ways in your neighborhood. You can love your neighbor in those ways. But also, I want to challenge you to love your actual real life neighbors. Your actual real life neighbors. Like, think about the people on your block, in your apartment complex. Do you know their names? Like, not like, that's the guy with the red truck, that's the person who plays their music too loud, they have an obnoxious dog. Like, what are their actual names? If you don't know them, get to know them. Show up to the block party and chat people up. And maybe even like, I joined a book club at my kids' elementary school, and I learned all, like, not all. I learned a couple of people's names so that, like, when I go, you know, and drop my kids off at school, I can say, oh, hi, and I know you, and we have conversations. And those are first steps. And maybe a book club's not right for you, but think about, what are the things that you like to do in your free time? Is there a group that you could do that with? Is there a way to use that interest to connect with other people? All right. So I'm going to take just a few minutes to reflect, right? So this message is descriptive. I'm describing what's happening in this passage. I am not going to tell you what is the right next step for you. Because actually, I think that's the Holy Spirit's job. I can tell you that this might not feel like super clear for you. It doesn't feel super clear for me this morning. I have been a pastor here in Lincoln Square for a couple of years. Unfortunately, our location has not survived the pandemic. And at the end of last month, I find myself without a job. And so I don't know what comes next. I don't know. What does it look like for me to connect with God and with other believers right now? I kind of am in between churches. Well, this is confusing. I'm going to guess that none of you here are in that specific situation. But I bet there are people here that are thinking, these don't apply to me. This is going on in my life. I've got this going on. I've got this going. I don't know how this works. And I'm not going to tie it up with a pretty bow and tell you this is the answer, because I don't know. But what I am going to do is I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to invite you to pull out a phone or a piece of paper. And we're going to just have some prompts and leave some space for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I want you to write down whatever it is that comes to mind. Okay, so I'm going to pray now. Father, so thankful for the ways that you speak to us, for the example of these early believers who messed things up and had to try again and do some repair work. I'm thankful that your Holy Spirit is with us. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. And now in this sort of time of quiet reflection, I'm just going to read some prompts. I'm going to invite you, after I read the prompt, you just kind of say it in your own mind, and then whatever the first thing that comes to mind is, write that down. So let's just go with me on this, and we'll see how it goes, okay? God, what step would you have me take to grow in my relationship with you? God, what step would you have me take to grow in my relationship with other believers? finally, what step would you have me take to grow in my relationship with the world? God, would you continue speaking to us throughout the day, throughout this week? Would you reinforce the steps that you're inviting us to take? Make it kind of impossible for us to miss it. Lord, we believe that growing in these relationships is not just because that's something we're supposed to do, but actually because you meet us in those steps. You help us to receive your love more deeply, to connect with other people in meaningful ways. And God, you change our hearts as we serve the world. Lord, would you lead us and guide us? We ask this in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.